Did you know that this coming Thursday, May the 3rd, is the National Day of Prayer? That it's something that was established by our presidents? I'd like to read to you a little bit of information about the National Day of Prayer. This is nothing new in the United States of America. The first call to prayer as a nation came in 1775 when the Continental Congress asked the colonies to pray for wisdom in forming this nation. In 1952 is when President Truman finally signed a joint resolution by Congress declaring it an annual national day of prayer for the nation. And then it was in 1988 that the Truman Law, as it was called, was amended and then signed by President Reagan, Ronald Reagan, permanently establishing the first Thursday of May as our National Day of Prayer, to remind our nation and to remind our people about the importance of prayer and the founding of our nation and God's guidance and intervention in our lives. I wonder how many people in our nation this Thursday will even pay any attention to the National Day of Prayer. Now you might say, well, I pray every day, so I'll be praying on that day. But this is kind of special. I don't know of any other nation on the face of the earth. If you know of one, then I'd be very happy to know about it. I don't know of any other nation on the face of the earth that has an officially proclaimed National Day of Prayer for God's guidance, direction, and blessing upon our nation and our leaders. We have a very religious heritage and background in America. I'd like to read to you the proclamation from the President of the United States of America that is issued every year. It's different every year. The President, whoever he is, writes. He has writers who help him, but then he goes over it, and if he doesn't like it, he edits it and rewrites it, and then it's published every year. So here's the National Day of Prayer proclamation from President George W. Bush. A prayerful spirit has always been an important part of our national character, and it is a force that has guided the American people, given us strength, and sustained us in moments of joy and in times of challenge. On this National Day of Prayer, we acknowledge God's grace and ask for his continued guidance in the life of our nation. I won't read the whole thing because he goes into a little bit of information about, you know, it doesn't get into politics, but our soldiers and loved ones fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan and the dangers that we're in and how we need God's protection. He says it is an important time in our history. Please pray for those who give their lives for this nation. And then he says, the Congress, by public law, has called on our nation to affirm and reaffirm the role of prayer in our society, in our nation, and to request and respect what God has given us, this great freedom of religion, that we might recognize each year in our country a National Day of Prayer. Now, therefore, I, George W. Bush, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim May the 3rd, 2007, as a National Day of Prayer. I ask the citizens of this nation to give thanks to God, each according to his or her own faith. And aren't we thankful, brethren, that you and I live in a nation where we can do that according to our faith and our belief in God? I ask the citizens of this nation to give thanks, each according to his or her own faith, to give thanks to God for the freedoms and the blessings that we have received, and for God's continued guidance, comfort, and protection upon us. That's a wonderful proclamation, isn't it? So maybe you'll be reading something about it in the newspapers this coming week. Maybe you'll see it on the news. But I think it's more significant and important to people who really do understand God's word and our heritage and who we are. It's more significant and important to us than to, say, many in our country that you might say, well, I'm an agnostic. I don't know if there's a God or not. Or many who might say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is a God or not. Thank God we know there is. So today, what I would like to do, brethren, is look at the importance of prayer in the life of our nation and in the leaders of our nation and what has happened to us and what is going to happen to us. What we're going to be talking about is the power and effect of the prayers of God's people. Does it make any difference? Does God listen? Does God hear? We're going to look at that today from God's word. And also, the second part of my sermon, we're going to take a look at the power and effect of prayer, the prayer of God's people, upon the church and the church's leaders, and look at some examples in Scripture. Does it make any difference if you pray for what's going to happen back in Cincinnati? You know, I know there are some people say, I don't care. Well, you should care, at least a little bit. And I'll show you why today. We'll go through the examples that are written there for our learning, for our encouragement, and I'll point out why it is so important. And I'm going to give you some specific things and ask you to pray about them and give you an exact time that I hope you will be praying if you are able. Some important decisions are going to be made in the church. Let's begin with, why is prayer important? Now, if some of you struggle with prayer, if some of you are unhappy with your prayer life, or if some of you maybe are at a point in your life where you think, well, God hasn't heard my prayers anyway, so I've given up on prayer. I don't know where you are in your prayer life. But I know that all of us would like to do better. I know I would. Prayer is something that we can never say, boy, I've got it together, I'm doing it perfectly. There's always more to learn and how to grow and improve. There's always more to understand about prayer, which is communication with God, learning how to talk with God and listen to God as He talks to us. That's what prayer is. Prayer is give and take. It isn't just us doing all the talking. It's also listening. Why is prayer important, and why does it work? First, let's look at that before we get into the effect that our prayers can have upon our nation and its leaders and the church and its leaders. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah, and here we're going to listen to God speaking directly in the first person, using a prophet, but giving him a vision. And it's I, God, who am speaking, as you'll see in these scriptures. God does that in a number of places in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5, where he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Or as the NIV and other translations say, I will strengthen you. You know, gird you around the waist, strengthen you. I will strengthen you, though you have not known me. That they may know, speaking of humans on this earth, and here God, the context is God is talking to his people, Israel. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. Now the old King James says, I create evil. More accurate translation is, I create calamity or disaster. God didn't create evil. Lucifer did. Lucifer was the archangel who rebelled against God and became evil. God didn't create him evil. But what this is saying, and I looked it up in the Amplified Bible and several other translations, and the Amplified Bible goes back into the original languages and just amplifies it a little more and gives other fuller meaning. And it says this is speaking nationally. They actually use the word national peace. That God is saying, I give nations peace and I bring calamity upon them or disaster upon them. I do that. I am God. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Let's go down to verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You know, we're the work of his hands individually. The nation is, the world is, all nations are the work of God's hands. Command me, that is, ask me. Verse 12, I have made the earth, I have created man on it. It was I, my hand stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. And then he goes on, and I'm not going to get into that, but he specifically prophesies about the calling of a man that is going to be named Cyrus, King Cyrus, that he's going to use to deliver his people, to let them go free. Predicted his coming and existence long before it ever happened. Isaiah wrote about 700 BC, and Cyrus, king of Persia, destroyed the Babylonian Empire and then let God's people go free about 539 BC, allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. God prophesied that through Isaiah long before it ever happened. But the main point here is what God is saying, and amending in the context. Now let's all stop and think about this now. If there is a God, and if he is real, and if he is this God, and he will listen to our prayers, which we're going to see, prayer matters. And if you don't pray, you're missing the boat. If you don't pray, we're missing the boat. We're not doing something very important. I know we all believe in prayer and understand we should pray. But I know I need prodded and motivated, and I'm sure you do too. How important is prayer to you? Do you take the time? Do you seek God, as we see in Scripture? We're going to look at why prayer is important and how does it work. Is there is a living, real, powerful, almighty God who controls this earth and everything that goes on. He can intervene, not intervene. We know he allows us all to have many trials and problems like David and his health condition. But God is with David and Kathleen, and he's with you and me. He's with each of us in whatever trial we have. Let's drop down in this chapter, same chapter, 45, verses 21. Through 23. Tell and bring forth your case. Let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me, no other just God, no other Savior. There's only one, the God of heaven, the Creator God, the God of Israel, the God of all nations. There's one God. And that one God doesn't mean one being. The word means Elohim. It means plurality within unity. So we know there's God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. One God being family. It's like husband and wife are to become one flesh. There's one family, one nation, one congregation. That's what the Bible means when it says there is one God. Notice going on verse 23 here. I have sworn by myself. In other words, God has given his word. And Titus wrote, and God will not lie. When God says, look, I give you my word by myself. I am God, and I give you my word, my authority. I do not lie. I swear by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return. You know what that means? It shall not return empty or unfulfilled. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. And it goes on this way. You know, whether people believe it or not, understand it or not, you know, and there's a great big move now, atheism, atheists are speaking out, and they've got their writers and prophets writing great books, quote unquote, in great books. One's called The God Delusion. Maybe you've heard about that. But he's one of the leading atheists in Britain, and he's explaining all the reasons why there is no God and can't be a God. Tears the Bible apart. So there are people who that's where they are. They don't believe what you and I are reading here, and therefore they obviously don't pray. Now, they might change their tune if they were out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean in a raft, all by themselves, thirsting to death, dying of hunger, burning from the sun. They might begin to say, if you are really there, please help me. You know, the Psalms say, only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. He may say it with his intellect, the ego, that we were hearing about, that Gary was speaking about in his sermonette there. Intellectually and with the ego, many times men who think they're God, there's no God. I'm God. I'm smarter than God. But God, in his mercy and grace and love, knows how to work with all people. We're looking at prayer today. Notice chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. God has a plan, a purpose. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, I've prophesied these things, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Another translation of that, it says, my pleasure, my purpose, my plan, God's will that he's working out on this earth. Go to chapter 48 of Isaiah. Just a few more verses on why is prayer important? How does it work? And we're seeing it's important because there is a great God in heaven who tells us in the Bible he wants a relationship with us, and it's attained through communication. I mean, we all know that. We're all sitting here today. And if you have a good relationship with anybody, mom, dad, friends, you don't attain a good relationship with anybody without communication. Those that are your closest friends or that you love the most, you talk to them. They talk to you. You communicate and you share. That's a good relationship, or can be. And that's the way it is with our God. Even though you can't physically see him, you can know he's there and he's real. Chapter 48, verse 12. God says this, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. We know who we are, don't we, as a nation of people. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. We know who the God of the Old Testament was, don't we? The one who became Jesus Christ. And what did he say in the book of Revelation? I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he says to us and to our nation and our leaders, listen to me, O Jacob. And I think our only hope as a nation, it is true, we're beginning to, you know, we see the slide, the toboggan slide we're on as a nation. Morally, we're going to see more, much more immorality. Everything will begin to be okay to do. Any kind of sexual behavior will gradually be made legal in our country. That's the way we're going. When I go to Kelowna for the Feast of Tabernacles, where I'll be this year, I cannot say one single word from the Bible about homosexuality being a sin. That's illegal up there now, laws against it. I cannot read. That's against the law. That's the way it's going to become in our country eventually. I love to help people who struggle with any issue, including that. I'm not condemning ignorant or people who misunderstand or don't understand the struggle that some go through. I have great compassion and desire to help those people. But what I'm saying is, we're not going to always see things the way they are today. They're going to be going gradually down. We're just on the toboggan slide, and I know we all care deeply about what's happening to our nation. We don't like it. We don't want our nation to become immoral. We don't like to see crime just continuing to get worse and worse, and it's going to. Why? Why is it going to get worse? Very few people in the world would ever bring this up, because we as a nation and a people are departing from God and obeying God. We're departing from Him. We're drifting away from God and His way of life and His laws. We're drifting away from our heritage upon which we were founded as a nation, upon God's Word, the Bible. And I just didn't have time today, but I've got wonderful books in my library. A new one I got that's called The Faith of America's Presidents, but it goes into prayer, and each president of the United States quotes from speeches they have given, from every one of them, about calling upon God in prayer. And he qualifies, you know, we all have to understand, they're good presidents, bad presidents. They may have not practiced what they said, but they all, in speeches, called upon God and knew they needed his help. He said, once you're president of the United States and you begin to feel the pressure and the heat that is upon you, it's amazing how it drives you to your knees or to the prayer room for help. And that's kind of what he brings out. It's a lonely job, being president of the United States. And many, many times, many of them have turned to God in fervent prayer, asking for him to save the nation. And there's one more scripture in Isaiah, and then we'll move on. Chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. See, God is still near. God is still willing to save us and intervene. There's coming a time. It happened to ancient Israel a number of times, and it's going to happen to us, that God is going to continue to give warning after warning after warning. And even, you might say, the horrible slaughter of innocent life back at the college in Virginia. Isn't that a warning? And you see, I've written a lot, read a lot of editorials, magazines, newspapers, why it happened, what can we do about it, what can we learn, how can they improve security in campuses. Nobody ever seems, I'm not saying nobody, some do, they nail it down. And one said, look at what we teach kids at college anymore. You know, and he went through all the classes taught at the college back there. And he said, there's nothing about morality, nothing about teaching respect and love and honor and obedience. They don't teach that in college anymore. It's wrong. Unless they're in an ethics class where somewhere where they're allowed to do that. But here, I mean, the point here is there's coming a time when God says, it's here. Time of the end is here. And he will not be intervening for our nation. He's going to let it happen, the collapse. And our enemies in the world will be happy and will destroy us. He goes on, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the time is still available. There's still time. That's why the church is important, and the work of God is important. Brethren, I want to say as many others as I can, don't you? What keeps me going? Why I won't give up, even after I'm too old a pastor. I'll still be an elder. I'll still be a part of the church. I'll still be a part of the General Conference of Elders. I still want to try to help save one more person, one more life, through my prayers, through my efforts, somebody did it for me, and that's why I'm in the church. We've got to keep doing it for others, don't we? Like the new booklet that we put out about God's the new covenant. Does it do away with God's law? That may change some lives. We can get that in the hands of many people. So seek the Lord while there's time. We're talking about prayer. Let's go to the New Testament now, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're talking now, as we're going to get into in just a moment, some specifics about the importance of prayer for our nation and our leaders. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. On prayer. Without faith, without believing, without faith and believing and knowing there is a God, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, that means we approach God in prayer, we direct our heart, minds, and thoughts toward Him, we come to God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists. We have to know that He's real, that we aren't, well, there's no sense praying because it's my words will just hit the ceiling and bounce down. God won't hear me anyway. Who am I? You know the reason God will hear any one of you sitting in here, including our teenagers and our young people? Because He loves you. Because He's called you. He's working in your life. He cares for you. He is our Father, as we'll see. And He loves His children. And God will listen to any of His children who do this, who come to Him, who believe, and that He is a rewarder of those who sincerely, earnestly, as it can be translated, different translations, King James says, diligently seek Him. NIV says, earnestly seek Him. New Living Translation says, sincerely seek Him. If we sincerely come to God, He's like a kind, loving, caring Father. He will sustain us in our trials and our problems and our difficulties, and He will never forsake us. This is why prayer is important and makes a difference. So do you let your prayer life go to pot because you believe the carnal mind, the negative thoughts? Now you may, too often we give in to Satan's influence. Well, there's no sense praying. God's not going to listen to you anyway. Don't you know you're a rotten sinner? You're just falling short all the time. So why pray? Because you know we should know the answer to that. That's when we need God the most. That's when we should just go to God and say, God, I know I'm weak of myself. I know I'm a sinner. I thank You for helping me to understand that. And I thank You for Your love and Your patience with me. I thank You for Christ's sacrifice. I thank You, I thank You, I thank You for never giving up on me. That's what prayer is all about. You just pray from your heart. You don't need to write it down on a piece of paper and have written, wrote, memorized prayers. You just let it come out of your heart. You just say what's on your mind like you would to your best friend. That's what prayer is. Look at James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Here's where it says, confess your trespasses or your faults. Different translations. The NIV says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. Now, it doesn't mean you stand up in church and tell everybody your deepest sins. But it does mean there should be a brother or a sister in Christ or somebody that loves you so deeply that you trust that you can go to them, or a small group of people, that you could go to them and you could tell them what you need prayer for. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God's Word teaches, that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we can be healed. It's one of God's ways. Are you doing that? Am I doing that when I struggle with something? And maybe it's only one person. That's good. And then it adds, the last part of that verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, it doesn't mean just a male here, it means a human being, avails much. Now, God's word tells us, James, the brother of Jesus, says, a fervent prayer of faith accomplishes a great deal, avails much. And then he even uses the example of Elijah for us. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was human. He was not perfect. But he prayed earnestly. He believed in God. And then God used Elijah, as we know, to work many miracles. But, you know, it's interesting that James writes down, he was just like us. He was a human being with a nature like ours. And he got discouraged at times and wanted to give up and quit and wanted to die. And you might say, you might be saying, some of you, well, I don't pray because I'm so unrighteous. I'm so unworthy. Who am I? Why would God? I'm nothing and I'm nobody. What do you think I am? Well, you're a minister. I'm no more righteous than any one of you sitting here today. You realize that? You know what the Bible says? Save a little time, I won't turn there, but I'll give you the scripture. Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one single human being of themselves is righteous. We all have the same human flesh, nature, weaknesses, struggles, and sins, different ones at different times in our lives. And it says that again in verse 23, Romans 3, 23. Romans 10, 3:10 and 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us. None of us is righteous of ourselves. But it gives the answer, Romans 5. I would like to turn to that one, Romans chapter 5. So what is James talking about when he says the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much? Here is the answer. Romans 5. We're going to look at three verses here. Verse 17 first. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, that's speaking about Adam, the original when he sinned, much more those who receive abundance of grace and, look at this, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Righteousness, true righteousness, is a gift from God that comes from God when he calls us and forgives us and gives us his Holy Spirit. Righteousness is a gift of God that comes through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, again Adam, so also by one man's obedience, Christ, many were made righteous. And now verse 21. So that sin reigned in death, or resulted in death, even so grace might reign, or rule, or result through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So who is truly the only righteous one? Who is truly righteous? Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God who never sinned. And so I'm only righteous to the degree that I reflect Jesus Christ and allow him to live in me. That's all. That's the same for each one of you. Now, you may have certain blockages in your life that I was very dysfunctional back in my life. Now, I realize there are dysfunctions and there are addictions and there are all kinds of stuff in our lives. And if God hadn't called me, opened my mind to his word and his way and given me his Spirit to help me, I would have been a dysfunctional adult child of an alcoholic father that was buried in my own self and in my own loneliness and my own isolation and in my own life. That's where I was at one point in my life. And it was God who brought me into his church and then began to motivate me. You know, that's why we have church and services. God wants us to break those bonds. We talked about fasting last week. This week we're talking about prayer. And so we all need to just understand, you know, we come to church and we learn to love one another because we see Jesus Christ. Maybe he's looking out through our own unique personality, but as far as the attitudes and the character of Jesus Christ. So I hope you understand that our attempts are very important, to obey God and keep His commandments, we have to do our part. We have to say, I want to keep God's Sabbath. I'm going to keep His holy days. With His help, I will do that. We've got to be willing, make the choice, make the decision. We've got to do our part. Our part is to choose God's way. And then the strength to do it comes from God, the help we need. We need God's strength. Jesus Christ in us is the source of righteousness. And the more we allow Him to live in us, the more of His attitudes we have, the more of His character we develop, then the more righteous we are. So when we go to God in prayer, it isn't, well, God, I'm coming before You because I'm better than other people. You know, like the ones that Christ talked about. We're self-righteous. I'm not like the other sinners. You know, we don't come to God that way, do we? God, I thank You that I can come before You like other sinners. I hate sin. I don't want to sin. I try not to sin. But as long as I'm in the flesh, I know that I'm going to have a battle and a struggle with the weaknesses that I have and with my problems. And I know, Father, that of myself I am not righteous or good, but that as I yield to You and submit to You and allow Your Son to live in my life, as I pray, humble myself, listen to You, listen to Your Spirit speaking to my mind and heart, and as I read Your holy word and meditate upon it and let You talk to me and allow those words to be a part of me and strive to live those words, that's the only way that I am good or righteous. That's what righteousness is. With that understanding, let's take a look now at what God says about the prayer of righteous people for our nation and our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our nation is in trouble. Our leaders are in trouble. They don't know what to do. They're not unified. We're having problems, aren't we? What does God say we could do? The most important thing that anyone can do, regardless of their beliefs. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, where Paul says, under inspiration of God, I exhort or encourage, first of all, that supplications, this is the way it's worded in the New King James Bible. It's easier to understand, I believe, the way it's in the NIV, as it's translated, requests. I encourage, first of all, that requests, that you come to God with your requests. We understand that better than supplication today. So it's can be translated your requests. Now notice the different words used here. In one verse, your requests, your prayers. Prayer is a general word which can cover any kind of prayer, any need, any time, about anything. Sometimes then the first word supplication means in the Greek more, maybe you've got requests that you're going to make of God about your life, your family, our nation. We're talking about our nation and its leaders here. But then there are prayers and intercessions. What does intercession mean? The word kind of gives it away even in the English. When you intercede for someone, you're seeking help, God's mercy. And it's even brought out that way again in the Amplified Version, that intercession is seeking God's mercy and grace when you're interceding for somebody or a nation. And he adds, Paul adds, and giving of thanks or thanksgiving. All of those things. He says, I encourage you, I exhort you, do this, that it be done for all men. So God's word is clear. That a part of our prayer life, and it doesn't mean you have to do it every single day. Leanne and I were talking about this. You know, if you think, oh, today I've got to pray, let's see, for my family, my husband, my wife, my children, my friends, for going to work, people are sick. I've got to pray for the church, all the leaders in the church, my president. You know, you're going to be there all day, right? Or at least an hour. Get a plan. A better way to do it would be realize I can't pray for all the things that need prayer every single day in every prayer. And God knows that. You could have a plan, a 7-day plan. You could have a 2-week plan. You could take one day and your prayer time, whatever amount of time you pray, and you could focus on one person, one situation, one need. You don't have to pray all of these things every day in every prayer. But in your prayer, maybe sometime during that week, or whatever your plan is, maybe you've got a monthly plan of prayer. 1 week, maybe you're going to focus on these issues, and then another week, these. But these things are being included in your prayer. I think probably most of the time we get so busy praying for the church and things in the church and people in the church, and I'm not interested in politics anyway, and who cares about what's happening in Washington, D.C.? Well, I care. It's my nation, my president, my future, and this country. And we all should care, as we will see. So develop your plan of prayer and realize it can be very flexible. But notice what Paul says. Pray for all men, for kings. Remember, here is Paul writing at the time of Emperor Nero of Rome saying this. Amazing that he would be teaching this in a time when the Roman Empire ruled them. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. And then he gives the reason why, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for peace. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Good to remember this, isn't it? So we need to be praying for our national leaders, whether you like them or not. I don't care. You need to be praying about this and for them, for peace in our nation, and for time to do God's work and do His will. Go to Romans 13. This is the only other one we're going to look at on praying for our nation and our leaders. Romans chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Pretty amazing, powerful verses. Some ways difficult to fully understand, but let's read them together. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject. Here's Paul writing to the Romans, Christians in Rome. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Even the emperor, I'm sure that's one of the things that got Paul thrown in jail and eventually cost him his life. God is king, not the emperor. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You can imagine the pagan leaders didn't like that. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. The government is supposed to, for the purpose of keeping order in society and preventing chaos. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. That's what he's saying. In other words, those who live good lives, honest, truthful, one might say Christian lives, don't have to worry about getting in trouble, going to jail, except maybe for their belief and their faith. That's okay, but not for doing evil. Verse 4, for he is God's minister, and here he's talking about the authorities that be. He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Yes, the leaders of nations have to, even if they're evil leaders, they have to enforce a certain law and order, or you have chaos like in Iraq, where they just are fighting and killing and destroying one another until a strong government can be formed, if that's even possible. We don't know, do we? We don't know. I sometimes pray about it. God, what is your will in Iraq? How is that going to end up for us in that nation? Because unless the Iraqi leaders are able to work together and form a strong Iraqi government, and that's the problem right now, they can't, and they're not doing it. They squabble among themselves. If we have to pull out and we're gone, it's chaos because there's no one to enforce law and order. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath or because of punishment, but also for conscience sake. And that's what it is for you and me. We want to be good citizens obeying God. We obey not because we're afraid of getting a ticket or afraid of getting caught for doing something wrong. We obey because of the rules of the land for conscience sake, because we want to be good citizens and good Christians. Let's last two verses here, 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. I pay my taxes, always have, to this country. But I've known people in God's church who don't and won't get under that side track. I'm not saying you have to pay more than you have to pay. I don't. But Jesus said we should pay our taxes. For they, human leaders, are God's servant ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, or respect would be a way we would put it today, respect, and honor to whom honor. So that's God's teaching toward our nation and those who govern us and who are over us. That's the word of God. Brethren, you know, I ask you that if you don't do this, to include it in your prayer life. Please. And let's close now with prayer for our church. You can pray for all the churches of God if you want, all the various scattered groups. You can pray for a lot of things. But I'm not a part of some of those other groups of God's people, but I love them and care for them and will include them in my overall general prayers. But most of my prayers and effort for the church are for what's going on in United and what I'm a part of. And I read last Sabbath the announcement from Mr. Bob Dick, who is chairman of the General Conference of Elders and chairman of the Council of Elders. Now remember, the Council of Elders is composed of 12 ministers in the United Church of God who are elected or chosen by all of the elders worldwide. All of the elders worldwide or ministers worldwide is called the General Conference. Some have gotten confused. What's the difference between the Council of Elders and the Conference of Elders? The Council is composed of the 12 who are chosen by private secret ballot. In other words, we don't do it in front of anybody. We write down who, and I'm going to give you a few details you can pray about. I'm just going to give you just a few important things, that's all, that are going to happen a week from tomorrow. A week from Sunday, there's going to be the balloting, or voting if you would want to use that term, which is just we write down, I approve this, on a sheet of paper. This is sent out to all of the elders worldwide in case they can't physically come to Cincinnati. If we are able to go there, and I'm going, then while we're there, we're given a packet of information of all of the issues that we will be asked. We've been asked to pray and fast. That's what Mr. Dick's message is. He's asking the brethren. We want God's guidance and blessing and help. We ask you to please pray and fast about these things. Let me maybe get a little more specific here about what I'll ask you to pray about, what's going to happen back there, especially just the most important issues. The approving of the church's budget for the next year, that usually always passes. So, I mean, that passes usually by a very good percentage. And our budget for next year will be $25 million. God has blessed us with a good growth in income. That usually passes without any trouble. Every year, all the elders have to read ahead of time. They send us copies of it. The church's strategic plan. Our strategic plan, any of you in business, a strategic plan is the overall plan you have for accomplishing the mission of your organization. How are you going to achieve the purpose and mission of your organization, why it exists, why you're organized? That's the strategic plan, and we have to approve that. And the operation plan is that year's detailed plan. The operation plan that we have to prove gives all the details of what we want to accomplish this next year. We have to read that and approve it while we're there. So the budget, the strategic plan, the operation plan, all need to be approved. Those are all important things, or else nothing happens. Those things are usually approved by a majority vote. Let me give you the names of who might be in the council. The Council of Elders, as I mentioned, are the 12 men who act as the board of directors for the church. But because we're a church, we don't call it just a board doing normal business of the world. We're a church. We have God's business to do. So we call it a council of elders instead of a board of directors. Every year, the way we worked it out, every year, a council member's term is for 3 years. When he's elected, it's for a 3-year term. At the end of that 3 years, he's got to stand for election again. Will he be put back on the Council of Elders by all of the other elders? Will he be voted back on or not? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. And so here are the men who may be elected to be on the Council of Elders this year. First, of the 12 men on the council, 3 of them represent the international areas. That's in our constitution and bylaws. 3 of them always have to be men working in or living in international areas of the church and the work. In the international area, the 2 men who will be balloted on, and only one of them chosen, the decision will be between Mr. Leon Walker being put back on. He is presently on the Council of Elders. He works in the Spanish area, over all the areas speaking Spanish, or Mr. Bob Barrett, and he's one of our ministers in Canada. Choice will be between those 2. Pray about that. God, your will be done. You know what you want to happen there. Let's look at those who are standing for re-election in the United States. Mr. Les McCullough. Been under 3 years, is up for re-election on the council. Mr. Clyde Kylo, our present president, is up for re-election. Mr. Victor Kubik is up for re-election on the Council of Elders. The only 2 men who have been on our Council of Elders in United since the very beginning. I was on it the very first 5 years of United. The only 2 men who have been on it from the very beginning to this day and who have always been reelected so far is Victor Kubik and Bob Dick. Those are the only 2. The others have served for a certain length of time and maybe not being reelected and put on the next time. Those 3 men. Here are the 3 other names that the General Conference of Elders, the ministers in the field, have submitted as other possibilities to be put on the council. 3 more names I want to give you to pray about for the council. Gary Antion. Mr. Antion has served on the Council of Elders before and then was off, not elected back on. His name has been put back on the ballot again by all of the other ministers. Mr. Roy Holiday. You remember him, David Holliday's father. Mr. Holiday served on the council in past years and served as our president for 3 years before Mr. Clyde Kylo. His name is back on as a possibility. And then one other new name, a new minister's name who's never come up before, who could be elected to be on the council, Mr. Robin Weber. Mr. Weber is our pastor in the San Diego, California church area. He writes an article each time, each issue of World News and Prophecy. You'll read his article in there. It's usually something about life and Christians and learning and growing. Those are the 6 names in the U.S. that will be balloted on. Gary Antion, Roy Holiday, Clyde Kylo, Victor Kubik, Les McCullough, Robin Weber. We can only choose 3 of those. And of the 2 international names, Bob Barrett and Leon Walker, one of those names. I know it doesn't affect your life, whoever goes on there. I just ask you to pray about it, that God's will be done. Then there's one other very important issue that has created a lot of discussion, I'll put it that way. A lot of emails and discussion. And this is on the ballot, and I'll read it the way it is on the ballot for you, that we have to decide how we're going to vote on this issue, every elder in the church. Here it is. I approve of relocating the home office of the United Church of God and International Association to the Greater Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas Metroplex area. Yes or no? And for the last couple of months or so, there's been tremendous discussion and email among all the elders and the ministers and probably the church too, I don't know. Good, bad, yes, no. And so we've been asked to fast and pray about that. That's a big decision. Big decision. God alone knows the future. It's been recommended by the administration, supported by the council to be put on the ballot for a vote. We all need to pray. And if you have fasted, fine. If you haven't, maybe you can this next week. Because the bottom line on this, we all have opinions. We all have our strong feelings about things, and there's nothing wrong with that. As long as then we take that to God and Christ in prayer, say, Father, here's how I feel. Here's why I feel this way. This is what I've got to do before I ballot on it. Yes, no. And I'm fasting this next week because I want God, through the power of His Spirit, which I hope every single elder does in the church, God, through the power of your Spirit, put it into our minds and hearts on this balloting so that it's your will that is done. So I'm just asking you all, and we'll be doing this next Sunday. That's the one day that we do the church's business. The rest of the time, it's meetings and seminars and conferences and getting together. Let me close my sermon with a few scriptures. I've asked you to pray about a few important matters to the future of our church, for our leaders, and other matters. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians as I wrap this up now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17, and then we're going to read chapter 3, verse 1. So chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, whether in person in a sermon or in a letter from us, Paul is saying. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you and every good word and work. And then notice what he says next. There were no chapter break back when Paul wrote this. What did he say next? Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. Pray for us that the word of God can be spread, the work can be done. It's what I'm asking, and we're asking for you brethren to do for us and with us. And in closing, 1 Thessalonians, just back up to the previous book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read these verses with me, brethren. And I didn't get up last night. I didn't put these verses in the Bible. God inspired Paul to put them there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. That's a word that means warmly, encouraging. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And we'll close. With one more time, he said it. Notice verse 25. He ended this epistle basically by saying, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. That's what Paul is saying. I hope you believe in the power of prayer, brethren. I hope you know there really truly is a God up there who listens and who cares. And I hope and pray and ask that your prayer life will be enriched, that you will take a look at your prayer life and ask God to guide you and to help you to be more diligent to. And if nothing else, if you have trouble with prayer, if nothing else, just remember this. Just go to God. Get private. Go somewhere private and just talk from your heart. That's all you need to do. Talk from your heart. Just say, God, here's how I feel. Here's what's inside me. Here's what I'm struggling with. And today I come to you, Father, I want to pray for my nation and my president and other leaders for peace. That your will be done. And I want to pray, Father, for your church and your people. And I've been asked now to pray for the United Church of God, where I attend, and pray for some of the important decisions that are going to have to be made in the work of this church. Please pray, brethren. Thank you.